Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, I just want to take this first opportunity in public to say a huge thank you to everyone at Eastleigh Baptist Church who has made this possible. Here we are finally in Eastleigh as a family. The children in schools, we're in a house, and I know if I started naming people, I would leave someone out. So please just please hear a huge thank you publicly from all the Fords in helping us settle here. And hopefully over the months and years to come, there will be opportunities to individually and a bit more personally say thank you to all of you who have made this possible. So this is my first time preaching as a team leader here at Eastleigh. And it's probably worth reminding myself, if no one else, that I was one of the loudest voices saying, let's do the Sermon on the Mount. I think that would be a great place to start for my time in ministry. And so here we are. My first sermon is about murder, adultery, and divorce. It did seem like a good idea at the time. But there we go. So what on earth can I say that will mean this is not the shortest ministry in Eastleigh Baptist Church's history in the next 20 minutes? This morning, we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're doing this because as a church, one of the things we want to do is explore those values that we share together as a church. We confess Jesus is Lord. That's the sort of founding principle of every church community. But what does that look like in practice? What does the world see when they look at us? What are those things we do on a day-to-day basis that make us stand out? And today, as we celebrate baptism, as we celebrate someone choosing to follow Jesus, someone acknowledging that Jesus has transformed their entire lives, we recognize that we too, each and every day, have the opportunity to share, to reflect, to publicly declare Jesus is Lord. With every action, with every word, with every way we relate to one another, we get to choose to let the world see that Jesus is Lord. So let's stick, if not to safe ground, to less contentious ground by looking at the words of Jesus. He begins this passage with a stern warning that the law is here to stay. It is not going anywhere. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus is gathering his disciples. They have chosen to leave the world, the noise, the mess, the distractions behind and come up the mountain to sit at his feet. And the first thing he says, after reading the Beatitudes and telling them there'll be salt and light, is to warn them that whatever I'm about to say is nothing new. This is not getting rid of the old. This is building on what you already know as a community. And so just like those disciples 2,000 years ago, those fishermen, those tax collectors, those uneducated rabble of humanity, this morning we are sitting at the feet of Jesus, having chosen to leave the noise and distractions behind, to hear what Jesus wants us to be, what sort of community we are called to be. And so that you know where this is going to land at some point in the next few minutes, so that you know if you switch off at any point, which I'm sure none of you lovely people will, the purpose of this entire sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that is this is Jesus' call that we would become a visible sign, something that the world will see. He says, you will shine like a light, like a city on a hill. And the challenge for Eastleigh Baptist Church is to become a beacon that is so bright, so full of hope, shows so much of God's love and grace and justice and peace that the world will not and cannot ignore us. I once started a sermon with this analogy, and afterwards someone came up to me and said, no one understood it, it went over everyone's head. But if I've learnt one thing in ministry, is repeating mistakes is okay. It makes them less painful each and every time. But the analogy was this. I think it's a good one. If at first you don't succeed, you know, give up and try a different one. No, there are two types of objects in this world that we can see. The first type of object is called a luminous object. It is an object that gives off its own source of light, the sun, a light bulb, etc. We see them because they have a source of light that we can see. The second type of object is an illuminated object. Those are objects on which the light falls and reflects back. So you can see me, not because I glow myself, but because light falls on me. Now, here's the bit I was trying to get across. The closer an illuminated object is to the source of light, the brighter it shines. We're going to get there in about 15 minutes. Bear with me. So this passage is about the law, it's about murder, it's about adultery, it's about divorce. It's a good Sunday morning. So Jesus, first of all, talked about the law and the prophets. So what are the law and the prophets he's referring to? Well, essentially, Jesus is talking about the Old Testament, what as a Jewish rabbi he would have called Scripture. And in the early centuries of the church, there were two main responses to the Old Testament. And I think probably those two main responses are true today. One response to the Old Testament was summed up by a 3rd-century heretic called Marcion, who essentially said, the Old Testament is so difficult and so different and so bizarre, it must be talking about a different God than the New Testament. So we can ignore the Old Testament and just focus on the New. And for those of you who've read the Old Testament, you might at least have some sympathy with Marcion's view. It is full of stuff that is so difficult, sometimes so morally abhorrent to us, and yet God seems to bless all of this, that there's at least some sympathy with the view that, I much prefer the other stuff, thanks very much. Jesus is warning his disciples from the outset to not fall into that temptation, to not see this as something brand new, but to see it as a continuation of what God has always been doing amongst us. But the second response to the Old Testament is equally as unhelpful. To see the Old Testament as a set of rules, a set of do's, a set of don'ts, a set of lines in the sand to draw so that we can definitely know who's right and, more importantly, who's wrong. And we see this in the Bible itself. In the book of Acts, the church has this massive argument. And I know it's difficult to imagine churches fighting, but they used to in the good old days. And they fought over all sorts of things. And in the book of Acts, they struggle with things like what food you should eat. What about the law of circumcision? Thankfully, they came to a good conclusion on that. They fought about what do you do with non-Jewish people and all those sorts of things. And they were threatening to tear themselves apart because they saw the Bible as a set of do's and a set of don'ts, a set of rules. And Jesus is warning his disciples not to see Scripture in that way. The Pharisees were a strong group at the time of Jesus, and they knew all the rules. They know them better than we will ever know them, and they knew how to adhere to them, to be right on the right side of history. They knew that God would be pleased with them because they knew exactly what to do. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of even the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness has to be based on far more than what we do or what we don't do, on whether we get it right or get it wrong. That is not the basis for what makes us the people of God. Essentially, what Jesus is doing is showing us that any church we form, any community of faith, cannot be based on the best human ideas of what makes us good people. Last week, Chris spoke on that passage, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and shared his personal frustration. That just seems such a bizarre, almost wrong thing to do, to turn the other cheek, to be walked over. That personal frustration that I can absolutely identify with. That if we all did that, the world wouldn't work. It wouldn't make for a good system. And Chris challenged us to see that Jesus was asking all his followers to flip the script. Now, I'm at least 10 years too old to really say that and to really understand what it properly means. But I like the idea that it was about challenging what the world saw as right and what the world saw as powerful and what the world saw as strong and said, you may think that works, but actually we have something more powerful. Something that can overwhelm the wrong, the unfair, the unjust. That we have the love of God, the Spirit of God that has transformed us into his people. In short, Jesus is reminding us at the beginning of this sermon that the law given to Israel thousands and thousands of years ago was a call to be a certain type of people. It was a call to be a visible community that the nations, the neighbours, the people would see, that they would see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. And having laid that down, Jesus uses three extreme examples to show how our everyday words and our everyday actions will speak of who we follow. As the Archbishop of Canterbury said on Monday, Jesus teaches us not how to follow, but who. And that's what this sermon is doing. This is about who we choose to follow. So I thought I'd look at these three extreme examples that Jesus uses, and I thought we'd look at them in reverse order because, like most preachers, I like to end sermons with murder. So that seems to work well. So the third one Jesus talks about is divorce. And it's maybe not quite the hot potato it was 20, 30 years ago. In our last church, there was a couple who got married in the early 2000s, having divorced from their previous partners. And there were people in their church at the time who shunned them, literally would not talk to them or have fellowship with them because they believed they were in the wrong. For them, it was this raw, personal, hurtful issue. And it seems to me to be quite a good example of how even when we think we get it right, we are so close to getting it wrong all the time. That divorce is not about being a black and white, right and wrong, there's a line in the sand, which side are you on type of question. Jesus doesn't see divorce in that way. Instead, it's about seeing how we, in our relationships with one another, get to reflect God's heart, God's character, what God has done for us. Marriage is ultimately the rejection of the world's answers to relationships. This short-term, here-today, gone-tomorrow attitude. Marriage is choosing to be in a faithful covenant with someone else, of rejecting the idea that this can be thrown away when things get tough. In the same way that God chose us and chooses to be faithful and chooses a covenant with us, marriage is that chance to shine to the world around us that we too are in covenant. And let's be absolutely clear when Jesus says this, that a certificate from the state makes no difference whatsoever. A certificate of marriage and a certificate of divorce in the eyes of God means diddly squat. It's how we relate to one another. It's how we love and serve. It's how we remain faithful to one another that counts. Jesus, in reverse order, then talks about adultery. And again, adultery could be a very black and white issue. You've either done it or you haven't, and that's certainly what the Pharisees saw. You either do it or you don't. You're either right or you're wrong. But Jesus takes that law and uses it to remind us of what God actually requires of his people. And he requires this of us because we claim to know who God is. In Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God." I think that's one of the more terrifying phrases in the Old Testament. That God would be jealous should we place anything before him. And as someone who gets really upset when Liverpool lose, I feel that intensely, that, oh my goodness, I'm allowing this to affect how I think, how I act. God is a jealous God. But what God is sharing with the Israelites at that time is the sort of relationship he wants with them. God has chosen them. There is no plan B. There is no third or fourth attempt at this. This is God's plan. You are God's plan. You are God's chosen. You are God's children. And he has committed to you to love you, to redeem you, to build you up, to fill you and send you out. And in our relationships with one another, we have the opportunity to reflect that or not. The opportunity to see your relationships, be they marriage or partnerships or friendships or brothers and sisters in Christ, as an opportunity to demonstrate and reflect the love of God, to demonstrate faithfulness, to build up, not tear down, to speak well, not badly, to lift up, to liberate, to encourage one another to be all that they could possibly be. So much time is spent in relationships wondering about what we might get out of it. The church is called to follow a different path, to follow Jesus' example of how we might give to one another. And so we come to murder, and I'm hoping I don't have to say too much about this unless I've misread the congregation terribly in this first month. I assume if I say, let's not kill one another, I'll get at least a, all right. Doesn't have to be too exuberant, but I would assume we're all on the same page. But that's why this final one is probably the clearest example of what Jesus is doing with the law. You go to any setting, and most people, in fact 99.9% of the world's population, will agree that just killing people for no reason is probably a bad thing. But for the people of God, that's not good enough. It's not about being the least worst person you can be. It's about lifting one another up and understanding that in choosing to follow Jesus, there is so much more we can do with our relationships. To not harbor anger, discontent, to want the best for people, not the worst. This passage that we call the Sermon on the Mount is a call to be a certain type of people. As Chris said last week, one that flips the script and reveals that the power we have within us, the transformation that has happened because of Jesus, fuels us to live a life that is different, that is shiny, that is a beacon of hope. It is the call to be a visible community, one that the world can see. One of my heroes is a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. For those of you who don't know him, he was a German pastor and theologian. And in 1944, he was arrested and put in a Nazi prison camp, accused of an attempt to assassinate Hitler. So disgusted was he with the church's complicity with Nazism and their willingness to support an evil regime, he spoke up against that very idea. From his prison cell, he wrote these words: "To flee into invisibility is to deny the call. Any community of Jesus which wants to be invisible is no longer a community that follows him." This was not some comfortable Sunday morning in a lovely town in southern England. This was from a Nazi prison cell. Words for which he would ultimately die and be executed. To flee into invisibility is to deny the call. Any community of Jesus which wants to be invisible is no longer a community that follows him. Which is why baptism is such a wonderful thing. It is standing up and saying to the world that Jesus has transformed me, that my eyes are no longer fixed on things I want, but on my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. These words in the Sermon on the Mount are so often negative. Do not do this, do not do that, do not do the other. But they are also a positive affirmation of what life following Jesus, what a community that chooses Jesus should be. For nurturing relationships with one another is not done by simply putting up with one another, or my least favourite word that they use in school curriculums, tolerate one another. We shouldn't tolerate people. We should love people, accept people, embrace people. It is no more than defining a good marriage by the amount of times you have or have not committed adultery. Marriage is so much more wonderful and healthy and beautiful and life-affirming and God-reflecting than that. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippians, summed it up in about three sentences, and we probably could have saved a lot of time. But he said this in Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being found in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are two types of objects that the world can see. There are those luminous objects that radiate with light. There are those illuminated objects on which the light falls and reflects. The closer we are as illuminated objects to the one who gives light, the brighter we will shine. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son, the source of life, a light to humanity. Help us through Scripture, through prayer, through one another, to know the light of life. Help us today to choose to reflect that light in how we relate to one another, how we speak of one another, how we lift one another up. Help us today to have the same mindset in our relationships with one another as Christ Jesus. Help us to be ready and willing to lift one another up, to love one another as Jesus loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.